And thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We are looking at churches. We're still on Philadelphia. We took a whole Bible study last week, and we just thought we would spend on one phrase, how God says, thou hast a little strength. Now, we'll start reading at verse 7, and we'll stop at verse 8 again. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia means the brotherly love. And so this is the Church of Brotherly Love. This is the one church Jesus reveals himself to eight ways. I'm he that is holy, he that is true, he that has an open door, key of David, open door, no man shut, no, okay, all that. And he said, this is the church I wish every church was like, this church in Philadelphia. And so he said, you have a little strength. We looked at that last week, and God's looking for people who are weak enough to let him work. Amen. And so we learned that last week. Now look at the last phrase there, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. Kept my word, that has to be in none of these Christians here have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the written words of Jesus yet, all right? None of these Christians in Philadelphia heard the Lord audibly. So this has to be, keep my word, thou hast kept my word, this has to be in reference to Scripture. The word Scripture means what? Faithful copies. That's what the word Scripture means, faithful copies, faithful scripted, you could say, Scripture. So this would be in reference to copies like we have, right? God doesn't need the original, okay? So this is not in reference to the originals either. Pergamos, the church of Pergamos, didn't deny the faith. They held to the message of the Scriptures. But this church in Philadelphia, notice it did two things. It kept God's word and didn't deny. You say, what's the difference? If you took those two phrases, keeping the word of God and not denying Jesus' name, then you can think about it this way. Just think about it two ways. There are thousands of churches that believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. If you ask them, they believe that. I think there's lost people that believe that. But yet in their church that they attend, they use a Bible that calls Jesus Joseph's father in Luke 2:33. So they say they believe Jesus is a virgin, Jesus is born of a virgin, but they read books that teach otherwise. So they have not denied Jesus' name. They're keeping the faith, but they're not keeping God's word. How about this? There's thousands of churches that say they believe that the price of our redemption was the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. If you ask them that, they'll tell you, yes, I believe it's the blood of Jesus that pays for our sin. Yet, they use Bible versions that have taken out the blood of Christ, like in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Most of the new Bibles say in whom we have redemption, and they take out the phrase through his blood. So they're not denying the name of Jesus. They're keeping the faith generally, but they're not keeping God's word. They read books that teach differently than what they say they believe. How about this? There's thousands of churches that believe in the Godhead or the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you ask them, they'll tell you. I think Catholics believe that. Okay, I use that. I'm saying lost people and saved people believe that. Yet the church they go to uses Bibles that have taken out 1 John 5:7, the strongest verse on the Trinity in the Bible. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That their Bibles remove the strongest verse on the Trinity, yet they'll say, so they're keeping the faith, they're not denying Jesus' name, but they're not keeping God's Word. Jesus said, you need to do two things, keep my word and don't deny my name. Keep the faith. If you don't deny, like what I just talked about, if you don't deny Jesus' name and you do keep the faith, but if you do deny, if you don't keep the Word of God, the words of God, you'll notice there's no power. They're powerless churches. They believe generally the right things, but there's no holding to the words. And whenever you don't keep God's words specifically, then you have to resort to gimmicks and entertainment to keep the thing going because there's no spiritual power. But if you'll stay true to the Word of God, you don't need the gimmicks and the compromises and the tactics. You can just preach the Word of God, and God blesses the preaching and that ministry because it's keeping His Word. Everybody see the difference? So you got two things there. Jesus told us, matter of fact, take your Bible and go to John chapter 14. This keeping God's Word, when Jesus tells this church, you have a little strength, just faithfully proclaim my Word. Just faithfully stick to the book. You have a little strength. I can bless you. And wait till you see the promises that we get in tonight. Look what He promises people that don't have any strength but keep and hold to. Look at John 14. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. People say they love the Lord, but they deny His word. But they don't want you to know that they don't believe His word. So they say they believe His word, but they don't specifically say it because they're not that bold. So they'll hold to a church doctrine list, but they won't hold to the Bible. And the Bible is not the words. Jesus said, if you love me and if you want my fellowship, and you have to keep my words. Otherwise, there's no power. There's no power in a church life. Now, you're in John 14, go to John 17. Look at verse 17, John 17, 17. Look, you can't love the Lord and correct His word. Well, that's better rendered this, and that shouldn't be there, and that's so tragically translated. And what you need to say is you can't love God and correct His authority or diminish it. You can't. Jesus said you can't do that. But look at John 17, verse 17. Watch this. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the word sanctify means what? Set apart for holiness. Set apart, that's what the word sanctify means. What is it that sets us apart? It's this book. The more you love the Bible, the more it encourages you to do what? Live a holy life. That's why what we're watching happen with churches, yeah, they believe generally, but they'll change the Bible. There's no preaching on holiness. There's no preaching on operation. There's no preaching on... That's because that book is what sanctifies it. This is what the word sanctify means. Set apart. This, sanctify them through this. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. And when this is not held... You've got a religious society, you've got a group of people meeting on a regular basis, but there's no power, there's no separation, there's no... It's a community, and it's sad. We go back to Revelation 3, all right? Revelation chapter 3. So we took two phrases, thou hast little strength and hast not... and has kept my word and has not denied my name. We understand the church in Pergamos didn't keep the faith. But it didn't keep His word. This church in Philadelphia, Jesus has nothing but good to say about this church. He said, protected every word. You held every word, and you have not denied my. You've done both. This is the church you should want to be a part of. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. Now, this is going to get stout, but this gets really good. Ready? Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before Jesus' feet or your feet. Watch this. And to know that I have loved thee. So let's break this down. Synagogue of Satan. You're in Revelation 3:9. Take and turn back a page to Revelation 2:9. In Revelation 2:9, the church in Smyrna said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but... does it say are of the synagogue of Satan or are the synagogue of Satan? Okay, so in Smyrna, the group of people made up the synagogue of Satan. Now, when you read Revelation 3:9, he's going to expound a little more, and he says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. What's happening? Once again, we're talking about false Jews, those who say they're Jews and aren't. So that's going to cover what? Catholic, replacement Israel theory, Seventh-day Adventists,
Jehovah's Witnesses believe there are trying to be 144,000. And it plainly says the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe is male virgin Jews. Okay? But that's going to... So those who say they are Jews and are not covers a whole gamut of false religion, right? False religion. According to what I read in Revelation 2:9, Jesus turns all of the building of false religions over to the devil. He said, you are this. He said, they are the synagogue of Satan. He didn't say they were worshiping Satan. He said, they're of the synagogue of Satan. That would cover even Jews who've rejected Christ, right? Right? People that are lost belong to the devil. You understand? That's why Jesus told the Jews, you are of your father, the devil. John 8:44. You have the devil, if you're lost, Satan is your father. Read Ephesians 2:3. What's the title given to lost people? Children of wrath, right? So if you're lost, you don't. But the only way you belong to God is by getting born again, right? And becoming God's child. Then God becomes your father, right? But if you're lost, who's your father? The devil. So when a group of lost people decide to religiously meet, God isn't a part of it. They have a synagogue of Satan. Now, wait a second. That's how Jesus, right? That's how the Lord sees it, because they're not his people, right? They're the devil's people. If they're Catholics, if they're Amish, if they're... Go through the whole list. The lost people meeting, I said it's not because they're worshiping Satan, but they're doing their own thing because of the deception of the devil, and they are the devil's children. God says he has nothing to do with their assembly service. So that tells me what? Then draw a conclusion. Ready? Here we go. Synagogue of Satan. That's pretty stout, isn't it? That tells me this. Joining a religion doesn't get you free from Satan. Only the blood of Jesus Christ gets you free from Satan and makes you God's child. Right? Meeting sincerely and fervently and faithfully doesn't change you belong. So two times, it's interesting. Just think with me just for a second. Okay, in Revelation 2:9, he mentions the synagogue of Satan in Smyrna, right? In Revelation 2:13, he tells the church of Pergamos that's where Satan's seat is. Then in Revelation 2:24, he tells the church at Thyatira, there's people in the church who have known the depths of Satan. And then in Revelation 3:9, he says there are those who are of the synagogue. Do you realize out of seven churches, four of them have Satan in it? Out of seven churches, okay? There's no lost people in the body of Christ. When you get saved, right, you belong to the Lord. But in local churches, there's going to be lost people every once in a while, right? So there's no lost people in heaven in the body of Christ, but in a local body, there are lost people. There can be lost people. Right? Especially if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and inviting people, that everybody that we can. So here we go. One more phrase. Look at Revelation 3:9. It says here, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Okay? Let's take that phrase, do lie. In these days, in the days of Philadelphia, if you said something that wasn't true, you were called a liar. But nowadays, in our cancel culture and politically correct society, people are so effeminate and unbiblical that people think telling the truth is hateful, right? So it used to be, if it was a lie, call it a lie. Call a dog, right? But nowadays, it's, well, you have to accept, and you have to... Jesus didn't do that, okay? If it's a lie, it's a lie. Read the rest of the verse. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. I think this is so amazing. If anybody ever said, yeah, can you imagine telling a lost person as you witness and they don't want to get saved? Well, one day you're going to come and worship at my feet when you get to heaven, bow down to the Lord or kiss that big toe. Now, wait a second. I don't think it... Ew. Yeah. I don't think it means, okay, why does Jesus say those people who have caused turmoil in the church, it's his, why are they going to come and worship at my feet? Because in heaven we'll be at the throne of Jesus with him. They're not going to be worshiping me. They're not going to be being my feet. You worship, right? But we are around the throne. And Jesus said, I will make them to come. Well, read it again. One more time. Read it. And it says, I will make them to come and worship, not worship your feet, worship before your feet in front of us. Okay, so this isn't teaching, you know, that we get worshiped when we get to heaven by lost people and all this. Plus, I have one more thought. This has to be the judgment seat of Christ. This has to be recognizing false teachers, people who have caused havoc, the cult leaders. I don't care if you want to go into, I've mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all of those, people who say they're Jews and are not. Covers a wide gamut, okay? Satan's lies and deception destroy churches, and they always have the same ingredients. You're in Revelation, right? Just turn back to one book. Go to Jude. Look at verse 11. Jude verse 11. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone three ways, in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, perished in the gainsaying of Kor. You will notice church problem causers always have three ingredients. First, the way of Cain. They're going to do religion their way, not God's way, right? There's always hatred involved. Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to hate anybody, okay? So they've gone the way of Cain. They have, then it says, what's it say there? They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Okay, Balaam, you could buy Balaam. Balak said, curse God's people if I give you the money. And then he found a way around it. Balak is the preacher that, right? Balak, they've gone greedily after Balaam. Okay, Balaam, it's going to involve money. It's going to involve rewards for unrighteousness. There's always gain and position. And then what's the last thing? Gainsaying of Kor. And what did Korah say in Numbers 16? You take too much upon you, Moses. The people of God are holy. They're just as holy as you. It's always against the authority of the pastor. You'll always notice that. Three ingredients of every church problem. Okay? And God tells us that in the book of Jude. And so I just as I was studying, I put that down. So they're going to come and worship before our feet in heaven. Did you know this is elsewhere in the Bible about coming before your feet? We'll come back here to Revelation. Go to Romans chapter 16 and look at verse 20. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be. So we know it's the foot of Satan, that foot of Jesus that crushed Satan's head on Calvary, right? He's the one that bruised Satan's head, but he makes reference to our feet. Okay, so that's Roman. This is one verse to show you. It's that you're really supposed to think when you read your Bible. Amen. And study it. Go back to Revelation 3:9. Ready? Here we go. Look at Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I have one thought here, and it's because they kept God's word, God kept them. I've always heard this statement ever since I've been saved. What you do with the Bible determines what God will. No one lifts it up too high. No one obeys it too much. I've never met anybody that read their Bible too much. But what you do with the Bible determines what God does and how God will. Because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now watch this. The churches of Jesus Christ in the past 2,000 years have had tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, John 16:33. But our blessed hope is the rapture that takes place right before the 7-year tribulation period. Okay? That's our blessed hope. This hour of temptation that Jesus is talking about here doesn't come. It says here, which shall come upon all the world, not believers. It comes on the world, not us. I don't understand. You know, God says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Man, I love the world, love of the Father is not in him. We are not of this world. The tribulation period is for Israel. I don't understand how people are confused about, well, I don't know if we're going through it or not. I'm still saving up. You're going to die, okay? Honestly, it's gross. I mean, the world's population is reduced greatly in the tribulation period. I'm not going through it. It's not. I'm part of God's children. Jesus said, I'm going to keep you. Keep in mind who this is. This is the Church of Philadelphia. Right? The 1800s. Then the church we'll look at last is the church period we're in, Laodicea, rights of the people, right? He said, I'm going to keep you from what's coming on the hour. What is that? That's the tribulation period. Jesus said in Mark 13, there'll be no time before it or after it. It's the worst time and it's coming on the earth, right? So Jesus said, that horrible time, I like this, I'll keep you. We're going to go through perilous times. We're in perilous times now. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, right? Blasphemous, all of that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3, we have to go through perilous, hazardous, physically dangerous time as we get close to Jesus, but we're not going to tribulation period. Amen? I think we're getting ready to see things before the rapture. My mind is still blowing with the evil that I'm seeing. It's evil men and seducers are too wax when to get worse, right? So what's my hope in? It's in the rapture. But we have to live through perilous times, not the tribulation period. So this, Jesus is talking about the rapture here, I think inadvertently. I like that. I'll keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them. Look at Revelation 3:11. Ready? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Behold, I come quickly. When you look at the first part, the church of Sardis. Remember how Jesus told the church at Sardis? Nothing good was said about it. And what did Jesus say? I will come on you as like a robber in judgment, right? But to this church in Philadelphia, Jesus said, his coming is a way of reward. I'll take you out. I'm coming quickly. I'm not coming to you as a thief because you've kept, right? So here we go. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That no man take thy crown. If I combine that verse with 2 John verse 8, it says, look diligently, none of us, so that we don't lose our reward. Okay, listen closely. That lets me know, whatever God's done for you, you can't lose your salvation. Praise God. But whatever you've done for the Lord, you can lose. The rewards that pay you for everything you do for God can lose. And that's what, right? He said, hold fast. Hold fast what you have and make sure nobody else takes your crown. Make sure you don't quit so that your, I thought that's interesting. Even in Proverbs, it teaches it so that your rewards and what you've labored for aren't given to a person. Interesting as far as how Jesus is talking to this church. He wants everybody to be like it. Watch this. Well, it's also a reminder of wedding garments, the righteousness of the saints, Revelation 19. And then that no man, what did he say? That no man take thy crown. What would be so bad about being in heaven? Well, I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm forever going to spend eternity with the Lord. Why would it be bad to not have? Because when you read Revelation chapter 4, the next chapter, what do we do with our? We cast them at the throne. Can you imagine being a Christian? You're saved, never going to hell when you die. Sins are all gone. Great, but you ain't got nothing. There's nothing to throw before the Lord because you lost your. He says, make sure nobody takes your. Good thought. It's a good thought. See, in 1 John chapter 2, it says there's going to be some Christians ashamed. They'll be ashamed. Can you imagine, you know, I don't care whether it's they're doing their drugs or drinking their liquor or whatever, or fornicating or whatever they're doing, partying it up and living in the world. Can you imagine when the rapture takes place? I mean, all of a sudden they're, and then all of a sudden there's Jesus. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they're going to suffer loss, but they'll be saved yet, says by fire. It's called being saved. Yeah, you'll be saved and in heaven, but you'll have regrets. I wish I. Make sure nobody takes your crown. You can lose the reward that you have for what you've done for the Lord. How about this? Look at verse 12. Ready? Here we go. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the house of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Notice how many times my God is mentioned, right? We've already seen temple of my God, then the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Okay, so what's the first thing you get if you're part of a good Bible-believing church and you stay, right, to him that overcomes? He says, I'll make you in the house, one and true, holy Jehovah Creator God in the millennium. That's going to be awesome. You say, well, a pillar, what's that mean? Well, in Philadelphia, let's go back in time, any outstanding citizen that was meritorious and he served his public office well, they would honor him. There was one temple, the main god, because Philadelphia, talked to you about the vineyards that they had there, they worshiped the god Dionysius, the god of wine, okay, because vineyards were everywhere. But they also had so many other temples in Philadelphia, they called it the Little Athens. So there's not only Dionysius's, the god of alcohol, but there is other temples there. And if you were a faithful public official to honor you before you died, it's interesting, in one of those temples, they would make a pillar to the person and write on the pillar his name, if he served his office well, to remind the whole city this was a faithful person. That's why everybody in Philadelphia, when the members of the church in Philadelphia heard Jesus said, "If you overcome, I'll make you a pillar in the house of my God." Everybody knew. We don't do that, right? But they, can you imagine? If you're faithful to the Lord, God says, "I'll put you on a pillar." Now, one more thing on pillar. What are pillars in the Bible? Remember, they called James and John. I were called in the church, right? And I got that. I got that verse down. In other words, Galatians 2:9. It says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, so you could put Galatians 2:9 right there by Revelation 3:12. Faithfulness to the Lord is going to be rewarded in the New Jerusalem. And those who were weak and had little strength, isn't that amazing? Because they proclaimed faithfully God's word are going to be made what? The house. Those of little strength, these are the people that God let them work. Those with little strength become pillars. I'll make a pillar in the house of my God. Watch this. And he shall go no more out. You say, what's that in reference to? I told you in Philadelphia, this city in 17 AD was a humongous earthquake that leveled, I believe it was 12 towns in the valley. Philadelphia and Sardis were one of them, but there was many other cities that just got totally wiped out. Well, when that earthquake happened, Rome, and at the time it had been Tiberius, gave a reprieve to the taxes that the city had to pay for 5 years, and he sent a donation to help rebuild the city. When he sent the little donation from the Caesar, they called the town, they gave it a new name. It's called New Caesarea or New City of Caesar because he had helped rebuild. Well, if you understand that part, then let's read the verse again. Ready? Here we go. Look at verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the house, temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Okay, when that earthquake happened, over 3/4 of the city had to live outside the town because their houses were devastated, and everybody whose house was semi-standing or crumbled was living in till things got rebuilt, but they had to go outside the town. They'll go no more out. What's that is? That's going to be when we get to heaven. No more destruction, not being sent out, no more fearful, horrible things like an earthquake, right? You'll go no more out. You won't have that to deal with, and then the part of the name. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, not New Caesarea, not New City of Caesar, but New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So the Christian, praise God, gets the name of God written on him, the name of the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, and then the name of Jesus on there, and the new name meant, why? Because he's the one that rebuilt me. He saved me. So I get a new name, right? From Philadelphia to New Caesarea, and from Greg Nash to who knows what when we get there. Amen? That's what we're laboring for, because he rebuilt. He's the rebuilder. For any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things. Isn't that wonderful? Now that's verse 12. The promises here. Jesus promises to make those who are faithful pillars in the temple of the one true living Jehovah God. And then let's go back to the new name. You get a new name, okay? A new name written on. Why would we bear? We shouldn't mind bearing the name of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't mind bearing the name Christian. Before in Rome, when they were killing the Christians, they were saying, all you have to do is worship Caesar. All you have to do is just offer this little bit of incense, and you get the certificate. And then the statement was, before the fires were lit, I'm a Christian. I claim that, right? I'm a creature. I have a head. I have a new owner. Amen. And so here he says, Revelation 3:13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus says to this church, now next week we'll start the last church, Laodicea, but I just think this is the church. Jesus says every church was like this. And that's where I think personal lessons from it and pull lessons church. And we can pull prophecy lesson, look forward to it. But this is the church in Philadelphia, the church of, let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, please help us.